All right, now last week we were looking at Elijah as the man of God who was prepared by God. But remember I was talking about difficult circumstances and what God can do through difficult circumstances and how we need to survive through difficult circumstances. Well, it kind of got to me because I began to think about all the people who presently are having difficulties in our assembly and who have had over the past while and the past years. And beyond our assembly to the Lord's people in many places. And it's overwhelming just how many people are facing difficult circumstances. That kind of got to me. Beyond that, what got to me was this, is that how difficult it is to try and say words to help people that are going through those kind of circumstances. It's really, really hard. So pardon me that it kind of got overwhelming there for me at the end. Now, Elijah had much to learn as he was going to be a great leader for God. In his first session, it was very personal. It was things that needed to be done inside of him, and some very wonderful outcomes came as a result. And then in his second setting at Zarephath, it was more his preparation for public service as a great leader. And of course, if you're going to be a great leader for God, you definitely have to have confidence in God. You have to know what it is to communicate effectively with God and how to act in faith for God. So that was quite a thing for Elijah to go through, even though he was already a prophet of God. Now this week, we're going to look at Elijah, and he stands alone for God this week. All the preparation work that God has done with Elijah now comes to the front, and it comes bursting on the scene in one great moment. And that is what we're going to look at today. So he's going to move in a whole new direction. His first instruction was to leave and hide. He had to hide from Ahab, and God had to deal with him in a personal way to cause personal development. Then he was told to go and stay with the widow at Zarephath, and there he was learning many things about public service for God. But now he's going to go in a new direction, so we'll look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days, and we would take that to be about 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Verse 17, it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So the new direction now is go and show yourself. Before he was to hide, before he was in seclusion, before he was alone with God. But now comes the moment when he's to go and show himself right back to the guy who is the kingpin of all problems in Israel, to Ahab the king, and of course from that by extension to his wife Jezebel. Go and show yourself. God has done a work in the life of Elijah. He's brought him to a point where he's now ready to use Elijah in a very, very special way like no other. So he's to go and show himself. He does that. He goes and shows himself. But as he appears before Ahab, the first thing Ahab says, well, you're just the troubler of Israel. That word can also mean snake or viper. You're a snake. That's the way Ahab felt about Elijah. No wonder Elijah was public enemy number one. And so Elijah doesn't take that lying down. He just goes right back at him and says, no, I'm not the trouble of Israel. You are, because you have become an idolater. And so he has to go in this new direction at the bidding of God. Now down to verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, or that's Ashtaroth, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So here's the showdown, 850 verses 1. But the one is connected to the living God. Now, Mount Carmel is way up here. Remember, Elijah was up in here by Sidon, and now he comes down to Mount Carmel where this great showdown is going to take place. Now, let's look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This is an astounding verse. An astounding verse that Elijah has to speak to the children of Israel and bring before them this great question, Who are you following? Now, this is the most likely site of where this event occurred, at Mount Carmel. How long do you waver between two opinions? Which way are you going? Is the Lord God or is Baal God? What do you think? The significant thing about this verse is the last part of it. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't even have an answer. They weren't willing to step out and say, well, we believe such and such. They were so confused in their thinking, so at cross purposes in their mind about what is true and what is real, that they answered him not a word. They're trying to be totally neutral. They're trying to stay out of the picture. They are totally uncommitted. And that's their problem. They're not committed one way or the other. Now, I'm sure there's a lesson for us here. Do you remember in Revelation 3, the Lord is writing to the church at Laodicea, and he says these words, Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything. Lukewarm, spiritually. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were just kind of there, uncommitted, not willing to stand up and be counted for God. And I think that that's a lesson for us. In our society, in our day and age, it's very, very easy to just be lukewarm. To just be kind of there. To show up for spiritual activities and then go back to the world and kind of just meander back and forth between the two. It's perhaps the most difficult issue you and I face as Christians in our world today is how to be committed. How to be spiritually alive. How to be hot. For the Lord. It's far too easy just to be lukewarm and hide in the background. To remain uncommitted, not willing to put your foot out there and say, that's where I stand. I stand with God. Well, I encourage you, and talking to myself, don't be lukewarm spiritually. Know exactly where you stand and be willing to take that stand and willing to be committed. God wants, God needs committed Christians who are willing to stand for him and to do what he says. It's the only way to avoid this issue of being lukewarm. Now let's continue reading. 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods. I will call the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It's well spoken. Yeah, pretty good idea. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves. Dress it first, for ye are many. Call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, and which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. This is an amazing piece of Bible history, isn't it? When Elijah sets up this scene, when they set up their altars, when the situation is set there, and they begin to call on Baal, and they get no answer. Now, they get into some pretty fantastic stuff, don't they, when they are looking to God. I had a book here I was going to read to you from, but maybe somebody liked my book and took off with it. I don't know. It seems to have disappeared. Oh, here it is, here. There's a Jewish historian called Edersham. I've read him quite a bit, and I really enjoy him. He's very, very accurate in his description of what takes place. Here's his description of this scene. First rose a comparatively moderate, though already wild, cry to Baal, followed by a dance around the altar beginning with a swinging motion to and fro. The howl then became louder and louder, and the dance more frantic. They whirled round and round, ran wildly through each other's ranks, always keeping up a circular motion. The head bent low, so that their long, disheveled hair swept the ground. Ordinarily, their madness now became infectious, and the onlookers joined in the frenzied dance. But Elijah knew how to prevent this. It was noon, and for hours they had kept up their wild rites. With cutting taunts and bitter irony, Elijah now reminded them that since Baal was Elohim, the fault must lie with them. He might be otherwise engaged, and they must cry louder. Strung to madness, they became more frantic than before, and what we know as the second and third acts in these feasts ensued. The wild howl passed into piercing demoniacal yells. In their madness, the priests bit their arms and cut themselves with two-edged swords, which they carried, and with lances. As the blood began to flow, the frenzy reached its highest peak, when first one, then others, commenced to prophesy, moaned and groaned, and burst into rhapsodic cries, accusing themselves, or speaking to Baal, or uttering incoherent, broken sentences. Quite a scene. They're desperately trying to get Baal to answer and prove that he is the God. Elijah, he's really bold at this moment, isn't he? He stands and he says, look, guys, shout louder. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awake. Come on, guys, you're not doing enough. You're not getting it out there. Move a little harder. Shout a little harder. Quite a scene as they try to get Baal to answer. Now, verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Isaac, Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. Elijah first repairs the altar. Why was it broken down? Well, maybe by neglect. Maybe it had been torn down by Jezebel and her minions, but it was needing repairs. So the first thing he does is do that. And then simply, he calls upon God to answer him and to send fire. What a contrast to the other situation. There's a lesson for us here. In our lives, we need to maintain the altar of the Lord, repair it if necessary. It just means give Christ first place in our lives. Put him there in first place. Again, back in Revelation 3, where it's talking about the church at Laodicea, the cure for their problem of lukewarmness is this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And we use that in the gospel all the time, and it's very, very appropriate for the gospel. But this is written to a church. And he's saying, I'm knocking at your door. Can I come in? And if you don't want to be a lukewarm Christian, you must admit him. You must let him come in and take first place in your life. He must be the one that you communicate with, that you have fellowship with. I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That's my life as a Christian. That needs to take place in my life. It needs to take place in each of our lives. He must be first. The altar of the Lord must be first in our lives. Now, the Lord, he is God. That's the wonderful, tremendous, victorious cry that comes out of this showdown, this scene on Mount Carmel. The Lord, he is God. No other voice was heard. Baal's voice, no show. Nothing else was said. Elijah just simply called upon the Lord. The fire came down and the people said, the Lord, he is God. In one moment of revelation by the hand of God, they recognized that their neutrality is not possible, that they can't hide any longer. They must admit, the Lord, he is God. And this is what takes place for them that day, a tremendous moment of victory for Elijah. Was that moment worth it? All that time at Cherith, all that time at Zarephath, was it worth it now? Absolutely. Elijah can see where it all has come to, this point, where the nation bows before God and says, the Lord, he is God. And there's no opposition. There's no voice heard against this statement that the Lord, he is God. But you see, Elijah, this is a statue of Elijah at Mount Carmel that exists to this day. He has a sword in his hand. Verse 40. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Tremendous victory followed by some tremendous judgment. Elijah carries out the judgment of God, and all these false ones are destroyed. Now, that wouldn't go over very good in our society today, would it? Can you imagine such a thing happening? We would kind of go, ooh, this is a bit too much. But this was what God's remedy was for that day. Evil must be removed. Evil must be taken out of the way, and the Lord must be God. Well, the Lord must be God in my life as well. Now, let's see where we go here now. All right. Let's read from verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth with his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. It came to pass the seventh time, he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Look towards the sea, looking for God's answer to prayer regarding rain. Now this tells us a little bit about what Elijah has learned about prayer during his life. First of all, he separated himself. He went to the top of Mount Carmel. You know, he could have just stopped there in the middle of the battle and had everybody gather around and said, now we're going to pray for rain. He didn't do that. He went by himself alone to the top of Mount Carmel. He separated himself. And there's times when we need to separate ourselves to go and pray, to speak to God alone, not in a public display, but in a private manner. He humbled himself. He cast himself down upon the earth, puts his face between his knees. Oh, this is the great victorious prophet who's brought a great victory? Oh, yeah. Humble as all get out, down on his face, his head between his knees, speaking to the God of heaven. So it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done, how important you think you are, you need to humble yourself before the God of heaven. And then he prayed specifically concerning the issue about this rain. God had promised it, and now he prays specifically for God to send rain. Go look, he says. Go look towards the sea and see what's happening. He was praying specifically. And he kept it up seven times. Prayed again, prayed again, prayed again. And expectantly, when he heard about that cloud, he says, I know the rain is coming. And he says to Ahab, hurry up, boy. Get your chariot and get moving, that the rain doesn't hinder you. And I think that the last part of this chapter is one of the most humorous parts of Scripture. Here's Ahab gathering up that big robe of his, tucking it under that leather belt, and he's marching, he's running right across there, and the black clouds are coming, and the rain starts to pour. And Ahab's there with his chariot going ahead of him, and Elijah's running. 13 miles it was to Jezreel. Running, running. Elijah is on top of the world. He's full of adrenaline. The Lord is upon him, and he's just got all the power in the world that you could ever imagine. And he's running. And he even outruns Ahab's chariot. Well, you know what happened to Ahab's chariot? The rain came down so fast that the mud got so deep that the chariot got bogged down. But not to Elijah. He just dances right across the top, and he heads to Jezreel. A great, wonderful moment in the life of Elijah. He must have been just filled with joy. He must have just been thrilled at what God had done and how God had turned the heart of Israel back to worship God. Well, it comes out of his prayer life. He had a power with God as a man of prayer. Not that he himself was powerful, but that his prayer was to a very powerful God. So, what's our lesson? Never underestimate the power of a life dedicated to God. It doesn't matter how small you are. It doesn't matter how great you are. It doesn't matter what power you think you have. That's not what's important. It's your faith in God and your prayer to Him that can cause tremendous things to happen. As James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. Oh no, Elijah's something wonderful. He's something special. No, Elijah's a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. One single man in an idolatrous nation, far from God, prays, and God takes action, and tremendous things happen. All that can happen in each of our lives. Maybe you can look back to a time when it did happen in your life, when you prayed in dependence upon God, and He took action, and a tremendous thing happened. Oh, it does happen. Mostly it's limited by the fact that we won't trust God, that we won't do what God asks us to do, that we remain lukewarm, that we don't get hot for the Lord and put it out there for Him and let Him lead and guide. A life dedicated to God, it's because it's dedicated to God that it has tremendous power. Well, it'd be nice to end the story there. A wonderful day of exaltation and joy and victory. Wouldn't it be nice just to leave it there? Well, when you come down in verse 19, things look a little different. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Boy, there's a good threat for you. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. This was no little trip, eh? Here he is way up here near Mount Carmel, and he whoops all the way down to Beersheba. Now that's called putting your tail in the air and running for cover. He was so threatened and so scared by what this woman said. I'm going to make you like those prophets today by this time tomorrow. You've got 24 hours. You're a dead duck. You're gone. I'm going to get you. But this was the man who stood on the mountain and said, Lord, send fire. And the Lord sent fire and a victory. This is the man who brought this great victory, yes. This is the next day. Where is he? He's running for his life, right down through the countryside, right out of Israel, down into Judah, way down into Beersheba. What's going on here? What happened to this great man, this victorious man, this exulting man, this man that ran 13 miles? What happened to him? Well, something happened to him, didn't it? He got scared. The threat was so much he couldn't handle it. He took off. He ran for cover. Well, it happens. And I'm glad the scripture records it. Even such a man as Elijah turned and ran. He got scared. Do you know that some of the most weak times that you have are after great victories? when you're exulting in joy and things are great and the Lord has done something wonderful, boom. There's something about human nature can't stand that very long. And sometimes after great victories come weak, weak moments of despair and defeat. All right, you've been invited to speak at this conference. And you've gone, you're the keynote speaker. And you've gone, you've done your thing with your PowerPoint and everything. And everybody says, great, that was wonderful. Oh, I'm so glad you came. That was great. Oh, boy, hope you'll come back next year. And whoa, it's great. So you pack up your stuff and you're walking out the door. And by the time you get to the underground parking, you're the only person. There's nobody around. And it's just your little feet clopping on the cement. And there's no crowd there to support you anymore. And just at that moment, bang, right between the eyes, you forgot to tell them that story. You didn't do such a hot job over there. You thought you did, but, and tomorrow you've got that problem to face again. And it all comes crashing in, just like that, and you can't stop it. And down you go, right to the base of depression in about 5 minutes. Can it happen? Absolutely it can happen. I can guarantee you that it happens. That you can go from exaltation to depression in 5 minutes. There's just something about human nature that our sinful nature, our weakness because of our humanity can cause that to happen. And Elijah was taken unawares by this. Oh, it would be so simple. All he had to do was say, Lord, look after this woman. That's all he had to say. And she was as good as gone. But he forgot. It happened so quickly. And he started running. Before he knew what he was doing, he started running and he kept running and running and running. But you know, God understands these things. He knows our frailty. He knows how we feel in these kind of situations. And we're running out of time, so you read yourself down verse 19, what the Lord does for him. First of all, the Lord gives him rest and refreshment. He goes down to Beersheba and out into the desert, and he lays down there and he says, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. It's all over. Now, you don't get much more depressed than that when you say, I'm ready to die. He gets to that point in a very short time, and the Lord lets him sleep. And then the Lord brings an angel to feed him and lets him sleep again. And then the Lord wakes him up and feeds him again. He says, you need more nourishment. Rest and refreshment, because of our human frailty, is something we have to have. You try and go too long without rest and refreshment, you'll collapse like Elijah did. So remember to build that into your time and day. Our society has gotten so busy and so active that we don't take time to rest and be refreshed. You've got to do it. And the Lord does that graciously for Elijah at this moment. He doesn't say, Elijah, you poor old hypocrite. What's wrong with you? You're on the mountain and you're causing a great victory. Now you're laying in the dust wanting to die? No, the Lord doesn't talk to him that way at all. The Lord gives him rest and refreshment. He gives him a renewed sense of the presence of God. That's about the wind and the fire. He says, Elijah, come down here. Elijah had crawled into a cave down there. We don't get much more depressed than that. Down in a cave. The Lord says, come out of your cave, Elijah, and I'm going to speak to you. And a great wind goes by. No, the Lord didn't speak in the wind. And a great fire. You think, sure, the Lord would speak. No. In a still, small voice, the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, I am still God. And you're still mine. And you still have things to do for me. A renewed sense of the presence of God. He wakes up again to the fact that God is real and that God is with him. Not only that, he gives him a purpose. He says, now I want you to go back. I want you to go back. Well, he ran away. He went all the way down there, as low as the map could go. He says, now go back. Now go back. I got a new purpose for you. He's to go and he's to anoint some people as king. Jehu is one who is going to ultimately rid the land of idolatry. And he's also got one more thing for him. A close personal friend, he says, you're going to go back and find Elisha. And he goes and he finds Elisha and he puts his mantle on Elisha. This is the one who's going to succeed him. But until the day that Elijah leaves, they're going to be buds. They're going to be close friends. They're going to support each other. They're going to go together and they're going to work together for God. He's got a personal friend now who will support him. Well, that's the way God looks after us when we get discouraged. He does these kind of things for us if we'll let Him. Let's allow Him to do that in our lives. Put your problems into His care. You know, don't do like me. Don't try everything you could think of in every way possible, and then at the last desperate moment, ask the Lord to help. Again, human nature kicks in and we do that. Do it the other way. When it hits you, talk to Him. Tell Him all about it. Give Him your anxiety. There's not much else you can do with that anxiety. You keep it. It just wears and wears and wears and wears and burns you. But just give it to Him. Tell Him all about it. He knows all about it. And He'll put into play that which is most appropriate to help you in your situation. It doesn't mean the situation will disappear. It doesn't mean everything will turn to roses. It just means that He'll be with you. And He'll help you, whatever you've got. Cast your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, Elijah has a lot more to do for God. And you can read about those things yourself. He still has a few more issues to face regarding idolatry in the land of Israel. But comes the day when he and Elisha are by the Jordan, and God calls him home. His work is done. He goes home without dying. The Lord's servant. I got to stop right now because you can see what's going to happen, don't you? When do we see him next? Another mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. Where is he there? Who's there? Moses and the Lord Jesus himself. And they're talking about Calvary. They're talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. My, this is a wonderful confidant of God. Elijah has become the man of God who knows God and is part of God's plans eternally, obviously. Eternally, because Elijah is mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament. A man who gave himself for God, who allowed God to use him, and God did use him. And yet, he was a simple man like you and like me. Let us take courage that God might use us in simple ways, maybe great ways, but we have to let Him take over. Let Him do His work in our lives that we might serve Him appropriately. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks for a man like Elijah, what tremendous lessons he gives to us. And we give thanks that we learn much of Thee as our God as we see what happens in Elijah's life. Lord, a God who cares, a God who's very gracious, a God who knows exactly what is right for us in every situation, and who's willing to support and help us all the way. May we be men and women who are willing to stand for God and be led of Him to do what He would have us do. We ask this blessing in our Savior's name.